Morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Good to have you with us. Welcome if you're visiting. And we're going to begin something new today. We're going to take a look at Psalm 119, which is in the kind of like pretty much in the very middle of your Bible, if you flip open to it. Psalm 119 is a unique psalm here in the Word of God. And so we're going to take a look at it and see what it has to say to us. It centers around the Word of God and the importance of God's Word to us. So we will spend some time on it. We'll have a little bit of an intro, but let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time, okay? Father God, we come before your throne of grace and prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for every expression of your love in our life. We thank you for your goodness and for the many blessings that we have. We pray, Lord, for this time together. Pray that you would grant us insight and understanding and direct us in our study. Keep me from error. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide your word of truth and to explain it clearly and accurately in such a manner, Lord, that your people can take it and put it to use in their life. That, Lord, that you would be in agreement with what I say and that your Holy Spirit can make application personally, wherever that may need to fit. And so, Lord, we just give you this time, this service, and ask that you use this as an opportunity to bring about growth and stability in your saints. In Christ's name we do pray, Lord. Amen. We look at this chapter of the Bible here. Psalm 119 is actually a chapter, is what it is. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's very lengthy. It is just one of the chapters in the Psalms. The Psalms literally means songs, is what it means. They were written to be songs. And many times and many of the songs that we have are actually songs of the Psalms, is what they are. But that's what the word psalm means. It means to be a song, is what it is. And it's a collection of various writings by various people. Without a doubt, the greatest or most prolific writer of the Psalms was David himself. Moses wrote a number of the Psalms too, as did Ezra, Esau, Daniel, various people, and they were collected and put together. But this is the longest chapter in the Bible. It contains 176 verses, so that's pretty lengthy for one chapter. The group of psalms as a whole in Scripture is called the Psalter, is what it's called. It's called the Psalter. And that's with a P. P-S-A-L-T-E-R, the Psalter. And that means collection of psalms. Individually, if you refer to a psalm individually, it's singular. For example, we're going to do Psalm 119. You would never say Psalms 119. It would be psalm, individual. If you're speaking of the book as a whole, you'd refer to it as the Psalter, or you would refer to it as the Psalms, which would be a collection of various psalms that are put into the Bible. But singular, they are referred to as a psalm. The author of Psalm 119 is anonymous. They're not certain who wrote this psalm. They believe it's one of three people, either David, Ezra, or Daniel is who they believe wrote it. Reason for that is whoever wrote it had been through some serious difficulties in their life. This Psalm 119 deals with persecutions and afflictions in life. And what it is, the psalmist, the one that wrote the psalm, is crying out to God about how do I deal with this affliction in my life? How do I deal with this problem in my life? And what his conclusion is throughout Psalm 119, his conclusion is, and it's also the general theme of Psalm 119, that the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient for life. It's sufficient for every area of life. It's sufficient for every need of life. And so a person that studies Psalm 119 should find answers for the critical issues in life and how the Word of God can answer that. Psalm 119 is actually an outlay of Psalm 19, verses 1 through 10, but more importantly, verses 7 through 10. So let's turn to Psalm 19 in your Bible, and we'll take a look at that and see what it says. Psalm 19. And for point of reference, we're going to really focus on 7 through 10, but I'm going to read beginning at the beginning. We're starting at the beginning. Psalm 119. And we're looking at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, what's the firmament? The firmament is all what you see out there. It would include the stars, the planets, the entire galaxy that's out there, the sun, for example. That's the firmament, what stretches out across the sky. He says, the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor knowledge, nor language, where their voice is not heard. The line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Who is this, their words to the end of the world? The line is going out through all the earth. There is no speech nor language. Where is this speech or language coming from? He's talking about the heavens. He's talking about God's creation. He says, the very creation of God, the expanse that you look at, stars, moons, planets, whatever you want to call it, they are shouting to mankind that God is a great, magnificent God. He says they are declaring that. Not some preacher or teacher, but God's very own creation is doing that. He says, verse 4, their line is going out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and he rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Talking about how great His creation is. Now, this is where He really focuses down, and this little section is really what Psalm 119 is. Psalm 119 is an outlay of what's going to be said in verses 7 through 10 of this psalm. Okay? Now, point of reference. My opinion, Psalm 119 was written by David. That's my opinion. Okay? Now, I have been wrong on occasions in my life, so don't take that as that's who wrote the psalm. We don't know. But I believe it's written by David. The reason being is that Psalm 19 was written by David, and Psalm 119 is an outlay of verses 7 through 10. Look at this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Just read verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. You see the blessings that are there with the Word. You know what He's saying? He's saying that the Word of God is sufficient for the believer's life, is what He's saying. That's hard for some people to fathom, but there's two critical things that have to occur for a person to really know and understand God and follow God. The first thing that has to occur is you have to have internal ability to understand and interpret the Word of God. You follow me on this? Well, He talks about His law being perfect, His testimonies being true, the Word of God being greater than honey, sweeter than honey, sweeter than honeycomb. There's got to be internal ability for a believer, okay? And that internal ability occurs when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God brings your human spirit alive, and in addition to your human spirit, His Holy Spirit comes to live within you. What that does is that gives you the ability to understand spiritual truth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. In other words, a lost person, a person outside of Christ, does not have the spiritual ability to understand the Word of God. Therefore, their conclusion of the Word of God is that the Word of God is foolishness. I was interacting with an individual this week, and the individual was talking about how God, the God of the Bible, is an evil and wicked God. And he said if a mere man did what the God of the Bible did, he would be disemboweled or executed for what he did. And he said, you need to read this book. And I said, well, I've read that book. I've read that book about 15 years ago. Maybe I read that book 18 years ago. And I said, I understand the premise of the book. And it was taking scripture showing how evil God is. It's a book I don't recommend reading, okay? Put it that way. It's written by an agnostic, atheist, whatever. And I said, but that doesn't surprise me that an individual draws a conclusion like that. You know why? Because he does not have the internal ability to understand the Word of God. When an unbeliever looks at the Word of God, the Word of God comes back to him, well, this is stupid. You know why? Because the unbeliever lives by subjective standards for living life. Now, this is where the line divides, folks, between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever lives in accordance to subjective standards. Subjective standards means the subject or the individual decides what is right or what is wrong. And you'll hear statements like, well, I live my life according to what I believe is true. Or I live my life to where I don't offend other people. Or I live my life to where I do A, B, C, D, whatever. But it's always a standard that individual creates or brings about or agrees with. And that is the standard for their life. Whereas the Word of God is an objective standard. An objective standard means that it is a standard outside of me. Subjective means the subject rules. Objective means an object. And that object is the Word of God. But see, as God's creation, God sets the line about how man should live because God's creator. And see, man has sinned. He's spun out of control. He's alienated from God. And what the Word of God does, the Word of God draws a standard for us to bring our life to. It's an objective standard, and it sets the stage or sets the guidelines for how we are to live our life. And so what happens is I look at the objective standard that God has, and I take my life and I put my life under that, okay? So that's the second thing that a believer has to have in his life to really understand God. The first one is your human spirit has to be alive, God's Holy Spirit has to be within you, and you've got to have the objective standard that God has given, which is God's revealed Word. See, the Bible is God's Word to mankind. It's the revelation of God. It's God revealing to you and to me what He expects us to do and how He expects us to live. And so as we look at that, we order our life in accordance to the Word. And when we order our life in accordance to the Word, then we're living in obedience to God, or we're obeying what God has said. See, when God brings me or brought me into the world, God brings you into the world according to His own will. You understand that? According to His own power. What God did was, when He brought me into the world, He brings me into a relationship with Him and brings my human spirit alive. And when He brings my human spirit alive, then I can receive the things of the Spirit of God. Then I can rightly relate to God. So it is God who did that, and it is also God who lays out the standard by which I'm to live my life. And that objective standard is God's Word. If you want to know what God says for your life, you find that in the Word of God. Because the Bible says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is not just words written on a page, but there's a spiritual dimension to the Word of God because it is God-breathed. It is brought about by the will of God, by the power of God, presented to us in our life, and when we line ourselves underneath it, when you study the Word of God through your human spirit and through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, God takes this Word and He brings it alive and He makes personal application to your life. And so it's as if God's speaking directly to you because He is speaking directly to you through His Spirit as His Word reveals what He wants you to do. And so God's Word brings that to your life, and as you read it, then you make the personal application for your individual life about where you are. Because see, God knows where you are because He knows the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. There's not a man out there that knows the thoughts and intents of the human heart. Now, I know, guys, your wife thinks she does, but she doesn't know those. She does not know the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Only God knows that. And as God knows that, what He does is His Spirit marries up with that, and you start thinking, as sometimes you do, you'll sit and you'll hear a sermon, and you think, man, that dude's reading my mail, or my wife's been talking to him, or something like that. Not the case. The case is that God knows where you are, and the Word of God. See, I can get up here and preach a message and exegete the Word of God, and then as the Holy Spirit of God works in an individual's life, He's making individual application that's different. Person over here, they say, well, you know what I got out of the Bible today? It was this, this, or this. And this other person said, boy, God really dealt with me about this subject in my life right here. See, that's how universal the Word of God is. You don't have to know something about someone's life. All you have to do is unleash the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will move in an individual's life and identify those areas that are not right. See, that's the individual priesthood of the believer as you receive from God what He says. The problem with it is, as preachers, is we mess it up. See, we start putting personal opinions and ideas and all this other kind of stuff, or we try to manipulate you. I don't do that. So they try to manipulate you. No. That's human nature. And you've got to guard against that. You said, that dude's trying to manipulate. He's trying to get me to do this or this or this. What you listen to is you listen to what the Word of God says to you, okay? You don't do anything but that a human being tells you to do. You understand? Unless it marries up with the Word of God when it comes to your spiritual life. Does that make sense to you? Because you are accountable to God. You cannot stand before God and say, well, so-and-so told me to do this, and I did it. If it doesn't marry up with the Word of God, you're responsible to do that which marries up with the Word of God. Okay? You're to line up with that in your life. That is the guide. That is the direction for your life. And that's what you need in your life, is what the Word of God reveals. You follow that? That's what's important, okay? And so Psalm 119, that's what he deals with in this passage. You know what he says? The Word of God is sufficient for life. And he uses 8 words in this passage, Psalm 119, to describe the Word of God. Those 8 words are the law of God. That's the first one. There's 8 of them. The second one is the testimonies of God. The third one that he uses is precepts. The fourth one is statutes. The fifth one is commandments. Sixth one is judgments. Seventh one is ordinances. And the eighth one is the Word. But all eight of those are just different ways of describing the Word of God. In addition to that, Psalm 119 is what is called an acrostic psalm. Acrostic psalm. Now, I don't know if you know what an acrostic psalm is, but an acrostic psalm, what it does is look at your Bible there. Look at Psalm 119. You look at verses 1 through 8. That is one section of Psalm 119. An acrostic psalm means that what the writer did is he used the different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you look at verses 1 through 8, probably right above that word blessed, or out to the side of it, or maybe above it somewhere, you will see a little Hebrew letter perhaps, or you'll see written out Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what that means is that verses 1 through 8, each one of those verses in the original Hebrew begins with a letter A. So as you read it, each line, I look at mine and it says blessed. But the word for blessed is the word Asher, A-S-H-E-R. Okay? So it begins with an A. And each line, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, each one of those lines in the Hebrew begins with an Aleph. Then you go down to verse 9, and verse 9 through verse 16, each letter there begins with Beth. Beth, or B, is the letter B in the Hebrew alphabet. And he does that all the way through it. In all 22 sections, he begins each verse in each one of those sections by that particular letter. And that's a pretty amazing when you try to write something and have it come out like that. There might be a little divine activity going on in here somewhere for a guy to come up with something like that. You bet it is. You know why? God's showing you that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and there are eight sections written in here. 8 times 22 is 176. That's how many verses are in here. It's an acrostic psalm. And what's God saying about it? What does that tell you? What is the general feedback from that? That every letter in the Hebrew alphabet or every letter in the vocabulary has some type of application to a person's life. In other words, God's word to mankind is complete. That's what he's saying. It's an amazing psalm. It's a unique psalm from that aspect. This psalm literally is the Old Testament reality of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read you a passage in 2 Timothy. We just got through Timothy, about a year ago, somewhere along in there. But in 2 Timothy, let me read you a passage in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and through 17. Listen, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase. Now, I'm in the second chapter, right? Wrong chapter. Chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the right passage. And then look at verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, that's the general theme of Psalm 119. The Word of God is sufficient for our life. The Word of God is sufficient for our life. So that kind of, in a nutshell, gives you a backdrop to what Psalm 119 is. Now, for today and following, I'm going to preach verses 1 through 8. But if you're keeping up with your clock and time, you realize something. I've only got 20 minutes to get through those 8 verses. And when I do the rest of those 8 verses, I'm going to take the whole service. So I've got an option here. I can run us for another 20 minutes over time, or I can break this thing down like I did in the first service. And so what I'm going to have to do is jump out of what I had planned, and we're just going to look at the first two verses. Then next week we'll come back and we'll do 1 through 8 as a whole. How's that, okay? So we'll just go a little deeper in 1 and 2, because all I got for 1 and 2 here, you can see I got two lines of notes for 1 and 2. So, but I got some more, and there's more to it than that, trust me, okay? So we're just going to do 1 and 2, and then next week we'll do 1 through 8, and then after that we'll roll each week, Lord willing, be able to get all 8 verses, okay? Let's look at it, if you will. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The word blessed there, I told you, is the word asher, A-S-H-E-R. Now, if you were to take the Septuagint, without getting real technical on you here, the Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, okay? So if you were living in the day of Christ and you were reading the Bible, most likely you would be reading a copy of the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek also. So the good thing about the Septuagint is you can read a passage in the Septuagint and then go right over to the New Testament and read it without having to be reading in a different language, okay? Kind of like our English Bible. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. But if you have an English Bible, your Old Testament and New Testament are both written in English, okay? And so you can see stuff at parallel. But when you go to the original language, you realize the Septuagint is a Greek translation. That word asher, that Hebrew word, is translated makairos, okay? Makairos in the Greek. Now, what's the significance of that? We'll go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll show you the significance of it. Matthew chapter 5, and this is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, or more particularly, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we call the Beatitudes, okay, is what we call them. And if you look here, he says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. Then he was seated, and his disciples came to him. This is very important. Underline that word disciples. His disciples came to him. In other words, his disciples, it's a given in the equation that the disciples are believers. Okay? Now, we know that one of the disciples wasn't. Judas was not a believer. And that's the way God designed it from the beginning to fulfill Scripture and stuff. Judas was an unbeliever. But when the Scripture says disciples, the majority rule, 11 of 12, is they were believers. They understood the Word of God. And so what he's doing is he's teaching these believers about the Word of God. He says, he opened his mouth and he taught them, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that word blessed is the same word as the word blessed in Psalm 119, verse 1, when it's translated in the Septuagint. The word blessed, literally, the straight-up translation is happy, is what it is. Now, when most people see the word happy, they think about, oh, being excited, okay? Or, man, things are going good. I'm happy today. Happy is directly related to happenings. And if the right things are happening, then a person is happy. But the deeper meaning for this word happy does not mean happy like we think of happy. It literally means to be have a deep sense of contentment in one's life, a deep sense of fullness, of fulfillment, okay? It would be very similar to this, having just come through the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon would say, I searched the world over to find true blessedness. And the only place I could find it was in fearing God and keeping His commandments. For that's the whole duty of man. See, that's how he would use the word. The word blessed. Because see, in our world, how do we use the word blessed? Well, many times people say, boy, I got a new car. God really blessed me with that. Or we'll say, man, you got this. Boy, God, the Lord is really blessing you. And we think in American culture, to a great extent, that being blessed has to do with physical things. Okay? That's the dominant way that it's being used. Or we'll say, man, I got this. I said, the Lord's blessed me. But you realize that as a believer, the true source of blessedness in a person's life is contentment and joy and happiness in a relationship with God. How do you know that? Look at this passage. Look down with me at verse 10. Well, let's just start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Whoa, hang on. How could you possibly be blessed and yet be persecuted? Think about it. Because, see, people think of blessings as something related to good happenings. That's not the way God views it, and that's not the way the word is used in a dominant sense in Scripture. The dominant sense in Scripture is that your relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ and your fellowship with the Lord is bringing into your life true contentment and joy apart from what is transpiring externally in your life. Because see, when you have taken the objective standard of the Word of God and you've ordered your life underneath it, you are filled with the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit of God do? He produces joy in a person's heart, not based upon external circumstances, but based upon your spiritual standing with the Lord at that time in your life. You follow me on that? And so as you live in that relationship with God, you are experiencing blessedness in your life. Let me tell you, just a sideline, why did I make such a big deal about the disciples up there and him teaching the disciples? Let me tell you why I did that. Many people come to the Bible, and when they come to the Beatitudes, they'll tell you that when you do what's in the Beatitudes, that's how you get right with God. Okay? Now, let me tell you, these people come from a liberal persuasion. Okay? They come from liberal churches. They are churches that deny the efficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. They deny God's way of salvation. And what they do is they teach that you live what that says, and that's how you get right with God. That's what liberals will tell you. You do enough good stuff, and you're going to be right with God. But the Scripture's clear. The way to have a relationship with the Lord is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how you have. And it's by grace, meaning there's nothing that you've done. It's God bringing you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not you, but God brings you into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, brings your human spirit alive, imparts His Holy Spirit, and you're in right standing with Him. Then He gives you the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes show these things happen in your life, and you will sense blessedness in your life. Why? Because you're in right standing with God. Okay? You're in right standing with God. Look what He says down in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Make sure you understand for righteousness' sake, because a lot of people are persecuted because they're rude, all right? And I'm serious. A lot of Christians, they'll say, well, I'm being persecuted. I said, what happened? So, well, this guy hired me. I was over here. He told me to paint his barn, and he said I was out there witnessing to the neighbor. And I've been trying to lead this guy to the Lord all week, and he come out there, he jumped all over me. He chewed me out and said, man, you hadn't painted that barn yet. He said, I'm being persecuted for righteousness. I said, no, you're being persecuted because you're not doing the job he hired you to do. You understand that? When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, what that means is you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're living in obedience, and as a result of that, you're suffering persecution. Look at the next verse. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you for all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. See, because of Christ. All right? Because you took a stand for something, let's say. Okay? You took a stand. You said, well, you know, I don't care what you believe. My personal stand on this issue is whatever it may be. Perfect example. You've seen it played out in the news recently, right? My personal belief is marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, and then what happened? The wrath comes down on that individual. Why? I didn't invent that. I didn't make that up. Who made that idea up that marriage is between a man and a woman? Well, God made that up. That's God's idea, okay? And you take a stand for that, let me tell you something, folks. Those tolerant people out there will show you how really intolerant they are. Tolerance in the world is only as deep as you agreeing with them. Trust me on that, okay? The world is not tolerant of the Word of God. Okay? You've got to understand that. So when you're persecuted because you personally take a stand for what is right in line with the Word of God, you're going to suffer persecution for it, folks. That just comes with the game. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. Be prepared for it. Accept it. Understand it. Okay? The key phrase there is, for my sake. It's for one's relationship to Christ. Well, blessedness means contentment with God. Now let's go back to Psalm 119 so we can wrap these two verses up. Blessed are the undefiled. That word undefiled could also be written blameless. So immediately your little sensors are being boop, 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 boop. Blameless, man. Man's not blameless. Man is a sinner. Man is separate. How can a person, look at this. Blessed are the undefiled or the blameless in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. See, that's the key. When you're walking in obedience to the Word of God, your lifestyle is blameless. You follow what I'm saying? Because the Bible says that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So as you're living out your life with God in obedience to the Word of God, yeah, in a perfect sense, in your relationship with God, you're never blameless. But the idea is this, that when you're ordering your life in accordance with the Word of God, God is maintaining your sanctification in your life. You understand? The Spirit of God's cleansing you. And you are walking in obedience. You are following the Lord. Look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. What does that mean, to keep His testimonies? Well, His testimonies are, what does God testify about Himself and about others? That's the idea. That's what a testimony is. When a person gets up and say, hey, brother, get up and give us your testimony. What a testimony is I am testifying of what God has done in my life. I'm testifying of the difference that God made in me. When I talk about getting saved, I'm talking about how God saved my life, how God saved me spiritually and brought me into a relationship with Him. The testimonies of God is what's recorded in Scripture about God or how God worked in an individual's life. You understand? That's the whole Bible. The whole Bible is testimony. Let me show you an example. Go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25 is good. And this is a kind of a drawn-out passage, so, and I don't have time to go through the whole thing to explain it. So we're going to catch in right here about verse 14. He's given them specific instructions about the Ark of the Covenant. Now you understand the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was where God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant was a gold box. On top of that gold box was what was called the mercy seat. It was a little square area. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood onto the mercy seat. And next to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant were two angels, one on this side and one on this side. And they came up and their wings arced over the mercy seat. And between the wings, the tips of their wings right here, would be a ball of fire called the Shekinah glory of God. And that's where he dwelt. One time a year, that high priest would go back behind that veil, back in there, and he would take blood for himself and for the people, and he would put it on that altar. And the idea was that was to cover their sins for that whole year. Then he would come out from behind there. He was the only person who could go back into the presence of God, okay? So he's giving them instructions on where to put this ark in the temple and how to do it. Look what he says. You shall put the poles, verse 14, into the rings on the side of the ark that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Whoa. What is the testimony you're giving? Let me tell you what it is. It's the Ten Commandments. You remember what I told you about the commandments of God? How many commandments did God give the Jewish people? 613. Those 613 commandments were zeroed down into what? 10. The Decalogue. Those 10 are broken down how? First four pertain to God. The last six pertain to man. They are the testimony of God. The testimony of how? 1, 2, 3, 4, I relate to God. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, how I relate to my fellow man. Or as Jesus says, how do I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and love my neighbor as myself? That's the testimony of God. How to relate to God, how to relate to my fellow man. So go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who do what? Who seek him with the whole heart. That's very important right there, folks. Seeking God with a whole heart means I'm not divided in what I'm pursuing with God. It means I'm not pursuing the world out here. I'm pursuing God with everything that I am. I'm selling out to him. It would be very akin to Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. To seek God with a whole heart means you have no divided loyalty in your life. None. In other words, you're fearing God and keeping his commandments, as Solomon said, and you're pursuing God with a whole heart. I'm undivided in my pursuit of God. So he says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. Who keeps his testimonies? Only those people that seek God with a whole heart. When my heart is divided with God, then I've taken something into my life and put it on the same level as God. You see that? We don't think about things like that. We think, oh, you know, I just kind of put God in here with the rest of my stuff and God will understand. You know how the old man upstairs is. He relates to that. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Nowhere in here will you find where he says, hey, you know, I'm the old man upstairs and I can relate to pretty much any kind of garbage you put in your life. He doesn't do that. That verse is not in the Bible, folks. That is a subjective standard and a false understanding of God that has been baptized to be true and accepted among people that are half-hearted in their relationship with God. The truth of the Bible is when you seek God with a whole heart, you're going to keep his testimonies. My problem is that I don't always seek God with my whole heart. My heart becomes divided. And so I'm constantly having to come back to the Word of God. Constantly having to come back. But you want a blessed life? You want a life that's content and full of meaning and purpose? Right standing with God. Fear God, keep his commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you do what? The whole duty of man is done. We'll look at verses 1 through 8 next week, okay? But that's a little intro to 119, okay? It's going to be a good little chapter. It's going to be a good chapter on the Word and how important the Word is. You're going to get out of this chapter, you're going to know how to study the Word, how to meditate the Word, how to do all this in your life. Because it's so crucial. It's just like eating. I'm going to teach you how to chew, swallow, and digest the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father God, we thank you for your Word. Your testimonies are true. Your testimonies are pure. And Father, we pray that we would be people that walk in your Word, that live your Word, that pursue you with all that we are, Lord. We do pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. You're truly good and gracious to your people. And we praise you for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. And we pray all this and ask all this of you in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen.